The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Read the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23 is from whence the word of God will come. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible, and you'll understand why in a little while. I've been reading from the Common English Bible, but that does not mean that you ought not keep your Bible open, and you can still read along. Amen. I'm only going to read verses 13 through 17, but I'm going to make reference to other verses in this passage. It says, at harvest time, three of the 30 chiefs went down and joined David at the fortress of Adullam. While a force of the Philistines were camped in the Rephaim Valley, at that time David was in the fortress and a Philistine fort was in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, if only someone could give me a drink of water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. So the three warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it and poured it out to the Lord. We're going to teach this thing. Verse 17 says, the Lord forbid that I should do that, he said. Isn't this the blood of men who risked their lives? So he refused to drink it. These were the kinds of things the three warriors did. On this ninth day of February 2020, now in the midst of what has been deemed Black History Month, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject, if only, if only you may be seated in the presence of our God. Amen, amen, amen. If only. This obscure episode in the distinguished and well-documented life of King David serves as an opportunity to reflect on the rich history of African-American people and acts of bravery that have been contributed of the progress of civil rights, equality, and justice as we observe Black History Month. If only. These two words which David sighed betrayed his thoughts of a pastime in which he enjoyed not only the refreshing water from the well of Bethlehem, but a time of peace and order. These same two words, if only, have often been spoken or fallen from our own lips as we have reflected back on past times or lost opportunities. Again, the words, if only, are uttered when looking back maybe in retrospect on a situation or on an event and wishing for another opportunity to do it or maybe to experience it again. Why? That's because if only also involves 2020 hindsight. If we knew then what we know now, things would be better. And if not better, certainly they would be different. Come on, somebody. If only. But if only also speaks of something hoped for or something longed for in the future. If only this would happen, or if only that would happen, then, yeah. Here in the text, however, not realizing that anyone was listening, David says to himself, if only someone could give me a drink of water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. Then the Bible says, watch the text, that three of his mighty men, three of his warriors, at great risk to their own lives, forced their way past the enemy guards to the well of Bethlehem. They drew water from the well, fought their way back to David's camp in one of the caves near the valley of Rephaim. Lord, help me to teach and preach this text. 2 Samuel 23, my brothers and my sisters, who are a few Bible readers here, is an account of David's men of valor. counts for the acts of bravery that are recorded here in this chapter. Watch the text because you won't find it on your screen. So in verse 8, we get introduced to some of David's men. David's men, the first was Josheb Bashabeth. Says Josheb Bashabeth was chief of the officers. He wielded his spear against 800 men that he killed at one time. Next to him was Eleazar, who in verses 9 and 10, the text says he fought a great number of Philistines for an entire day till his hand grew stiff and got tired and was gripping the sword. The text says he was gripping it so tight that his hand stuck to the sword. Says Eleazar stood up and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. But watch this. It says that the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Write that down. We're going to come back to that. Next to Eleazar was Shammah, where in verses 11 and 12, the Bible said that the Philistines were gathered into an army where there was a plot of ground or a land full of lentils, and the people of Israel had fled from the Philistines. But verse 12 says, but he took his hand, took a stand at the center of the plot and defended it, and struck down the Philistines. And again, the Bible says that the Lord brought about a great victory. My brothers and my sisters, when you read the text, the one thing we got to do is quit being casual Bible readers. The one thing you need to do is when you look into the Bible, not only is it a mere reflection, but you need to find yourself in the Word of God. Quit trying to find yourself on social media, quit trying to find yourself in the things of the world, but what thus saith the Lord. So when we read this text, these men possess some qualities that you and I can emulate. Josheb Bashabeth, he overcame against great odds. Eleazar, he pressed his way even though he was weary and his body wanted to stop. I'm talking to somebody. Shammah, the Bible says that he stood his ground. In other words, he stood for something worth dying for. Bible said, watch the text. The Bible says that these three were there with David when they heard his words, longing for a drink from the well at Bethlehem. Because of their great personal courage and their love for David, they risked their lives to satisfy their king's request. May I suggest to you, my brothers and my sisters, that recorded in our own history are the names of some mighty men and women who fashioned great victories and achievements. Why? Because of their great courage and their love for their own people. They too heard the words and responded to the words, if only. They responded to the if only of a people, Brown, who longed to be free and equal. These mighty men and women were responding to the years of slavery and social injustice of a people who collectively hoped for a better education, better jobs, and a better life. So when you've uttered the words, if only, come on somebody, when you've heard those words uttered by somebody, if only, some folk looking at the past of their lives and saying, if only I had done this different. If only I hadn't done that. If only I had said or maybe didn't say. When you've uttered those words, if you've heard them uttered, what do they speak of? It's a few things I just want to draw from the text. Not exhaustive, but just a few things I want to drop into your spirit today. First thing that the Holy Spirit gave me here in this text, that number one, if only, speaks of regret. If only speaks of regret. Fortunately, we all hopefully try to do the best that we can to live with no regrets. The problem is, I'm sure a few of us, honest folk, will admit that we've got a few regrets in our lives. But when you've had a regret or two, you're hopefully trying to live so as not to repeat. Come on, somebody. But if only speaks of regret. Watch this. So when David uttered the words, if only. Now, here's what I want to clear up for you. For some of you, you won't find if only in your translation. I believe most translations say, oh, that someone. But I found if only in the Common English Bible, and it struck me and it grabbed me. So when David uttered the words in verse 15, if only, his mouth actually spoke of, it doesn't change the teaching, his mouth spoke of a physical thirst, but his heart longed for the former days of his youth, the time of peace and simplicity. Have you been there? Some former days of some, when things were a little simpler, maybe in your youth or whatever the case may be. For you see, I got to teach this, because at the time of our text, David was not only at war with the Philistines, perennial enemy of the Israelites, but King Saul, teach Holy Ghost, and his army were also pursuing David. You see, the prophet Samuel had already anointed David as God's chosen king of Israel, but you got to understand his coronation in the kingdom was still some years in the future. So we hear David expressing his regrets as he longed for some cool water from the well of his childhood. For the enemy now occupied his beloved Bethlehem, and he was a fugitive from the king. How had things gotten so far? Of course. David sighs, if only. I believe, my brothers and my sisters, that with that same sense of regret that fueled the flames of courage and racial pride that caused our foreparents to excel in the midst of some of the worst conditions. We think we got it bad now. We complain when the air conditioner ain't cool enough. Come on, somebody. We complain when the heat is not hot enough. We don't know what worst conditions are really like. But still we can ask, how have things, come on, somebody, gotten so far? Of course. And we still can say in 2020, if only. Well, perhaps Harriet Tubman, an American abolitionist and political activist born into slavery, perhaps she said to herself, it's not enough that I've gained my own freedom by escaping into Canada. If only I could help others gain their freedom as well. Tubman escaped, and subsequently her response to this self-imposed burden led her on 13 missions to rescue approximately 70 enslaved people, including some friends and family, using a network of anti-slavery activists and safe houses known as the Underground Railroad. When the Civil War began, Tubman worked for the Union Army, first as a cook, then as a nurse, then as an armed scout and spy. The first woman to lead an armed expedition in the war, she guided the raid at Cumbie, the Cumbie Ferry, and when she and 150 African-American Union soldiers rescued more than 700 slaves. In her later years, Tubman also became an activist in the struggle for women's rights to vote. Richard Allen, former slave who purchased his own freedom and answered the call to preach, he also struggled with the if only of regret. He was grateful that the Methodist Church of the 1790s had allowed blacks to worship with them at the same church, but that wasn't enough. So you got to watch the teaching here. So you got to know your history. He was grateful that the Methodist Church of the 1790s had allowed blacks to worship with them. But the blacks were only allowed to worship them because they were ushered upstairs. They were politely ushered to the balcony. Their dead were not allowed to be buried in the church cemetery. Other blacks were not allowed the opportunity to enter into worship. So I could hear Brother Richard Allen saying to himself, if only we could control our own religious lives and equal and be as live as equals to our white counterpart. If only we could have our own churches and our own pastors. So in 1794, Richard Allen founded the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the AME. It was the first independent black denomination in the United States. He opened his first AME church in 1794 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. In 1816, Richard Allen was elected the first bishop of the AME church. Allen focused on organizing a denomination, watch this, in which free blacks could worship without racial oppression and slaves could find a measure of dignity. He worked to upgrade the social status of the black community, organizing Sabbath schools to teach literacy and promoting national organizations to develop political strategies. Two words, if only, I believe, charted the course for the liberation of more than 700 slaves. But those two words, if only, also charted the course for separate and religious identity for blacks in America in the midst of some of the worst conditions. And we got the nerve to act like we don't want to come to church. If only speaks of regret, but if only also speaks of opportunity. Words that David spoke, the words that David spoke to himself in a private and unguarded moment became an opportunity for service. David's mighty men, I'm teaching the text, David's mighty men responded to those words by risking their own very own lives. Well, guess what? Our African-American counterparts to David's mighty men, they did no less. In 1870, more than 80% of blacks in the U.S. were illiterate. By the turn of the 20th century, still over one-third of the black population had never been to school. It was against this background of systemic educational deprivation that some mighty men and women of color responded for hope, if only things were better. If only I could just learn to read. Folk were just hoping to get a book, to learn some words. Enter George Washington Carver, African-American agricultural scientist and inventor. He was the most prominent black scientist of the early 20th century. While a professor at Tuskegee Institute, Dr. Carver developed techniques to improve soils depleted by repeated plantings of cotton. He wanted poor farmers to grow alternative crops such as peanuts and sweet potatoes as a source of their own food and to improve their quality of life. Teaching is that ultimately he developed 300 derivative products from peanuts, among them milk, flour, ink, dyes, plastics, wood stains, soap, linoleum, medicinal oils. Hey, that was long before CBD. Come on, somebody. Medicinal oils and cosmetics. There were also 118 derivative products from the sweet potato, including flour again, vinegar, molasses, ink, synthetic rubber, and guess what? You remember them old school days when we used to lick the postage stamp? He invented the glue behind the stamp. Come on, somebody. And while at Tuskegee, Dr. Carver was trying to improve the lot of African Americans through education and the acquisition of useful skills rather than through political agitation. He stressed conciliation, compromise, and economic development as the paths for black advancement in American society. And despite many offers elsewhere, he had offers to make more money, but it wasn't about the money because he remained at Tuskegee for the rest of his life. Why? Because Deacon McFarland, he saw an if only opportunity regarding education. and he made the most of it. Here's somebody, Dr. Charles Drew, an African-American surgeon, was one of those mighty men who, during World War II, after watching countless men bleed to death because of the wounds, he thought to himself, if only there was a means of storing blood and transfusing or replacing it. When men are wounded and losing large amounts of blood, his introduction of a system of storing blood plasma for transfusion revolutionized the medical profession. Dr. Drew saw an if only situation, and he transformed it, pun intended, into an opportunity for service to mankind. If only speaks of regret. It speaks of opportunity. But finally, if only speaks of responsibility. Amen. David, after speaking the words, Bell, soon realized that these two little words, if only, had placed a great burden of responsibility on his own shoulders. Listen to the text again. I'm going back to verse 16 and 17. It says, so the three warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it and poured it out to the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should do that, he said. Isn't this the blood of men who risked their lives? So he refused to drink it. When David looked into the proverbial cup, he didn't see water. He saw the blood of three men who had risked their lives for the sake of his physical thirst. So to drink the water would have cheapened the brave deed of those three heroes. So instead, the Bible says that David turned the cave, God Almighty, into a place of worship. And he poured the water out as a drink offering to the Lord. That became an act of dedication. Watch this. And symbolized a person's life poured out. In service. But it became in service of the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor King? The three men, Deacon Clark, had given themselves as a sacrifice to the Lord to serve David. I said the three men had given themselves as a sacrifice to the Lord to serve David. So be careful when you get sick and tired of serving folk. Because if you serving them for yourself, you're serving them for the wrong reason. If you're doing stuff for folk looking for a thanks, if you're doing stuff for folk and you waiting for them to say thank you, then you've turned over the power to them. There's some folk who will never say thank you. But that doesn't control what you're supposed to do. The Bible says they served the Lord in service to David. the efforts of those mighty men, and when it comes to our own history, mighty men and women, again was in response to those two words, if only. And they were no less courageous and noble to those as King David's mighty men. Men like Malcolm and King literally poured out their very lives in the service and the best interest of their countrymen. And like David, we must look beyond historical first. We must look beyond great inventions. We have to look beyond innovations, even world records, and merely see the act of sacrifice. Too many of us are drinking from the cup with no regard for the sacrifice. Pains my heart when I listen to some of these modern day athletes, especially African American athletes, drinking from the cup that Jackie Robinson, Jesse Owens, Jack Johnson, Fritz Pollard, and Bobby Marshall. Somebody saying, well, who is Fritz Pollard and Bobby Marshall? Well, guess what? In 1920, they became the first African American players to play in the National Football League. They are the Jackie Robinsons of the NFL. Teach, Holy Ghost. Long before there was a Tiger Woods, there was a Charlie Sifford. Charlie Sifford would be referred to as a Jackie Robinson golf. He was the first black golfer, the PGA. Long before there was a Serena Williams or a Venus Williams or even an Arthur Ashe, there was Althea Gibson. She became not just the first African-American woman, she was the first African-American to play and even compete in a pro world tennis tour. And in 1956, she became the first African-American and, yes, woman to win a Grand Slam title, the Fritz Championship. Satchel Paige, I can name all kinds of folk, and countless others who have drawn from the wells of injustice and oppression, and yet the attitude and the arrogance and the selfishness some of these modern day athletes, especially when I watch the NFL and the NBA, brothers who are drinking from the cup with no regard for the sacrifice of those who came before them and paved the way. If only speaks of responsibility. And guess what? It's our responsibility. So whenever you choose to sit home and not exercise your right to vote, that means that brave civil rights marchers who were hosed and beaten and bitten by dogs was done in vain. In 1865, just days after General Robert E. Lee surrendered his Confederate troops, abolitionist and social reformer Frederick Douglass was an advocate for equal rights for all people, which included the right to vote. One day he was speaking before the Massachusetts Anti-Slavery Society when he said, and I quote, "If we know enough to be hung, we know enough to vote. If the Negro knows enough to pay taxes to support government, he knows enough to vote. Taxation and representation should go together. If he knows enough to shoulder a musket and fight for the flag, for the government, he knows enough to vote. What I ask for the Negro is not benevolence, not pity, not sympathy, but simply justice." End quote. 15th Amendment was then ratified in 1870, declaring the right to vote would not be denied on account of race, color, or previous condition of servitude. Medgar Evers, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Hallie Quinn Brown, and others like them, they gave their lives in response to African Americans who thought, if only I had a right to vote. Three young men, civil rights activists by the names of James Chaney, Andrew Goodman, and Michael Schwerner, were kidnapped and murdered in the backwoods of Mississippi because they heard someone say, if only the schools that my children go to were as good as the schools that the little white children attend. If only I could go to the restaurant of my choice, sit down where I please, and be properly served and treated with dignity and respect. My brothers and my sisters, mighty men and women of color, have broken through the ranks of systemic racism because they heard our cry. The Klan couldn't stop them. Jim Crow laws couldn't deter them. Nobody made them do it. Nobody told them to do it, but they did it out of love and concern for their own people. So today, as we stand here, put your cup in your hand. You don't have to stand right now, but just put your cup in your hand. As we stand here holding our cups, cups filled with the fruit of their labor, cups filled with the fruit of their sacrifices. This cup represents better jobs, better homes, and better education opportunities. In our cups, we hold a bright and promising future, but not just for ourselves, but our children and their children. My brothers and my sisters, if only speaks of responsibility, and watch this, and what you do with the contents of your cup would determine the value and honor you place on the sacrifices of those that paved the way. The Bible says that David poured the water out of his cup. But you got to recognize the teaching. He didn't pour it out of ingratitude. He poured it out, Griffith, as an offering, Jesus. So as I get ready to close, go back with me for a moment to those mighty men of David. You remember the text says that Eleazar fought the Philistines until his hand grew tired from holding the sword. And the text says that the Lord brought about a great victory. Says that Shammah stood his ground on a small piece of land and fought the enemy all day. And the Lord brought about a great victory. If you mark on your Bibles, mark that. And the Lord brought about a great victory. So then what does that tell me, Finley? That tells me that it was the Lord of hosts who was really fighting their battles. It was the Almighty God in battle who had given these men the victories. So I need you to hear me today when I say that it was the Lord himself who stood up, the mighty men and the mighty women of our own rich history and our own rich heritage. When David looked into his cup, he saw the blood of his mighty men of valor. So the text says that David poured out the water as an offering, but he poured it out, Sister Starworth, as an offering to the one who had fought the battles, the one who had, in essence, broken through the enemy's camp and had made a way for the cup to be dipped into the well. Pick your cup up one more time. Don't hold it up. Hold it at reading level. And if you need to, put on your readers. What do you see when you look into your cup today? But more importantly, what will you do with the water that has been drawn from the wells of life? Well, one day, Jesus looked into the cup. Cup, bitterness. Cup, sorrow. The cup, sadness. But watch this, Farish. But instead of Jesus pouring out the contents of the cup, guess what? He became the offering. I got some Bible readers in this house. In other words, what am I saying? He became the offering. He himself was poured out as an offering for the sins of the world. So in essence, how we live our lives determines the value when we look at the offering that was poured out for your sins and mine. Oh yeah, there are folk who fought for us just to come to church, but there's somebody who died for us the right to have the right to the tree of life. And we got the nerve to put a value on what we say we do or don't want to do, and we cheapen the value of what was already done? If you're physically able and you're ready to stand, stand to your feet. When you stand, hold up your cup. When you stand, hold up your cup. There's a scripture in Psalm 95. It should be up on your screen. I want us to all hold up your cup. I want us to all read it together. All together. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If only speaks of regret. If only speaks of opportunity. If only speaks of responsibility. Repeat after me. Lord, I am what you see. Open my eyes. Help me believe I am what you see. The doors of the church are open. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Y'all ain't praising God up in here. Don't clap for me. I'm good. I'm balancing servants to the Lord. Give God a hand clap of praise.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.